Good morning.
Good morning.
This is a little more like evening service. We're a little more laid back. All you people are just standing around talking like you're friendly or something, you know? I mean, like all that good kind of stuff. But good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we'll give another minute for all the people still horsing around in the fellowship hall and the hallways to come on in, and we'll welcome them, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Hey, we had those of you who got to join us for the camp out last week, just so you know, I'm not going to call people out, but there are still people who play cards, or like card sharks, and then when they bring other games too, that aren't card games, but different games. Yes, everybody already knows. And she acts so innocent. But no, actually, the camp out was a great time. It was really, everybody got to go, had a good time, and we rested, and we had played cards, and man, we got to hear some cool stories. We got to hear some great testimonies, and some stuff that I'm not going to share because you need to spend time with people to hear. But man, we just spent some time around the campfire and just had a really, really good time of prayer and fellowship and just growing together. It was really, really cool. And so it was a great time. Hey, the baseball game, everybody got to go to the baseball game. That was a lot of fun, too. And the Aces won. So, you know, that was, yeah, Aces won. And we just had a good time there. And so we've been doing lots of things. So make sure you're paying attention to the app. Make sure you're paying attention to the bulletin board. Make sure you're paying attention to all that kind of stuff. On the bulletin board right now, a couple things coming up. First, Measure of a Man, we're going to start that study. In the men's study, and so we're getting some sign-ups for that. There will be another on Wednesday night. There's going to be another option, I just encourage you to sign up for that, to make sure you're coming to study, just to come and grow together. Anyway, I don't want to waste a bunch of time with announcements. If there's something really, really important, I'll just ask the Lord to put it on my heart, and I'll come share it later. But I want to get into some worship through song. Amen. Yeah, I want to praise his name. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, so let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to stand up and we're going to praise. Father, we come into, Lord, your presence, into the presence of one another. Lord, we come to worship. We come to praise. Lord, we come to be transformed and changed. Father, we want to thank you and Lord, praise you for the power that is available. Holy Spirit, that you not only affect lives, but you transform lives. And so we ask for transformation today. We ask, Lord, that you would make some things clear. Lord, that you would grant repentance today. Father, I want to thank you that we get to not only read your truth and listen to your truth, but Father, we get to be changed by it, and we get to stand firm in it. And so today, let your truth just reign so clearly. Lord, in our ears, in our hearts, and from this place. Lord, I pray that the world outside these walls would hear your praises. Father, that they would hear your mighty good works. Lord, that the church, the people would not lift up ourselves, that we would praise your name. That, Lord, there would be no hint of boasting, there would be no hint of me, 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 but it would all be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so, Father, we just want to be your church, like you've designed it, like you've called it, and, Lord, like you've saved it to be. And so, Lord, it's to your glory and your glory alone. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, let's worship.
Child of love. let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive the ones who sinned against us. Forgive them. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let your kingdom come. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive the ones who sinned against us. Forgive them and lead us not. The King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
'Cause you are.
Chains are gone, I've been set free.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we all said, or
say,
amen.
Amen. Do we have testimony?
No? I'm going to say it like this. We don't have any testimony unless there was somebody at Homeless Ministry yesterday who has something to share. Anybody who was at Homeless Ministry yesterday, do you have anything to share? Homeless Ministry was really good. I'm just going to share a little testimony. Homeless Ministry was really good yesterday. We saw a lot of stuff. We came and we prayed. We prayed first for a long time, but Homeless Ministry was really good and really powerful yesterday. But one of the things that the Lord has just been showing me these past few weeks is so I'm going to share a little testimony about being a pastor. You know, the scripture talks about the congregation in Hebrews. It tells the congregation to be a joy for your pastor, to be your pastor, right? And so just in these past few weeks, I want you to hear me out. These past few weeks, the Lord just keeps showing me things, just keeps showing me things, and keeps showing me things. And you guys have a congregation continue to just bless me in so many ways. And Homeless Ministry, like, he just really brought it to a flood, not just because of Homeless Ministry, but it was kind of like the, you know, what broke the gate yesterday. And so as many difficulties and hardships and things, like, here's the thing. I thought, now just, you can, some of you can laugh, it's fine. I thought pastoring would be a little easier than it is, okay? You just, some of you have been in ministry a long time, you're like, oh, right, he wasn't trained proper. I get all that. But there's so many things that you just didn't, for me, we're going to talk about this a little bit today. For me, I thought the people of God really just wanted to be the people of God. And I thought, because this is what, when the Lord saved me and redeemed me, I was like, man, I want to be, right? I want him to rid me of sin. I want all this kind of stuff. And so I just had, and I thought everybody was like that. And so as a pastor, when you see, like, there's some defiance and there's some things that just come against that, you're like, wow, I just kind of like, and so these difficulties come up. And I just want to thank you guys, because I know pastors who pastor churches, and they have really hard time. And I want to say thank you, because you guys have not been like that on a whole. And you guys, these past few weeks, the floodgates have just opened. And I've just, yesterday, he just really kind of, and so I just want to thank you guys. I love you guys. And your hearts, like, there's so many, your hearts just amaze me. And just, I can see the redeeming work of Christ in you. And so I just want to thank you. And I ask that you would just thank everybody who just serves and who just gives of themselves sacrificially. So if you would just give all of yourselves to the glory of God, a round of applause. And so I just want to thank you, because here's the thing. I know we're not perfect, but as we continue to move and to grow into a church, like, we're headed there, church. We're headed there to being what God has called us, what God has destined for us to be a church, what Christ died for, right? And so we're headed there. And, you know, we got some bumps and stuff that we're getting, you know, but man, the Holy Spirit, right? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, he is just leading us. And so just continue to be open to that and to his change. Amen? All right. Children, you are dismissed. Wait for me. Man, like, I tell you what, she used to be, like, scared of me. And then, you know, and then at the baseball game, she was just, like, walking across all of our laps, just getting back and forth, and she's like, like, we're watching the game, kids, sit down, you know? Just, anyway, it's cool. Hey, we get to open God's Word. Hey, one more time. We get to praise the Lord. That's right. Hey, There's a lot of places and a lot of people that don't have that freedom today. And so we want to intercede on their behalf as we get started. But we just, Lord, we just come to you once more. I want to thank you that we can never pray enough, Lord, that we can never pray too much. And so, Father, we do. We want to intercede on behalf of those, Lord, around the world. Lord, even in our own lives, who are not getting a chance to truly just sit in a congregation and a fellowship. And so, Lord, we just pray and we ask that you would just speak to them. Lord, just draw them into your presence. Lord, just remind them how much you love them, how much you care for them. Lord, I want to pray for those who are struggling with illness and sickness and, Lord, traveling because of that and all these things, who they just can't be with their church family. I pray that you would give them a special blessing. Lord, help them to know that we are just interceding for them. Lord, that you have them in the palm of your hand. And so comfort them. We just thank and praise for all that you're going to do for us. In your name, amen. All right, church. All right. I just, man, I love when we get to gather together. We are going to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I was struggling, like, I shouldn't say struggling. I was praying about and trying to decide, like, because there's part of 6. From verse 1 of chapter 5 all the way through verse 20 of chapter 6, he's covering a few things in here, but he's kind of covering all kind of the same thing. And so one of the things that he's covering, we're going to talk about today, and we've been talking about it, but I want to start with a little story. So I have a friend, Sam. And my friend, Sam, he goes to his supervisor. He works at a place. He goes to the front office, and he goes to visit his supervisor. And he says, "Boss, hey, I just want you to know we're doing some heavy house cleaning at home tomorrow, and my wife needs me to help with the attic and the garage and moving and hauling and getting rid of stuff and taking care of stuff." And his boss says, "Hey, Sam, you know that we're shorthanded around here." He says, "You know that I can't give you the day off." "Thanks, boss," says Sam. "I just knew I could count on you." Listen, there are ways to handle difficult situations, but there are difficult situations that have to be handled. And so one of the main points he's making in this section of scripture is that, listen, he's already said it a couple of times. He's talked about getting rid of, cleansing yourself of the leaven. He's talked about getting rid of this person who will not repent and purging the evil and all these different things. And so in this whole section, he's talking about cleaning house. And so he uses words like cleanse, clean, get rid of. He uses words like purge. He uses words like evil. Like, this is not some stuff. Like, how many of you, like, you just love a clean house? Raise your hand carefully. We're going to come and check. No, just kidding. But I'm talking like, you're like clean house. Like, you can see the little dust particles. Like, you know when you shine the light just right, there's just dust. And, like, you just start, like, losing it. Maybe inside. And you're like, I know that dust is going to hit somewhere. You're just ready to see dust. And you're like, my house ain't clean unless everything, right? And listen. He's talking about purging the evil. He's not talking about, hey, listen, go looking for every dust. Where all you're doing is spending your whole life looking for these things. No, God is calling us to live this life. But you know what happens as we live this life? We sin. We sin, it happens. None of you are sinless, just letting you know. And so we know that sin happens, but what he's talking about, when he's talking about this sin, when he's talking about this leaven, when he's talking about this evil, he's talking about this blatant, persistent sin that people are living in, that people are giving themselves over to, that people are making okay. Now listen, sin, a little bit of sin in your life is not okay. Don't let it just sit and be dormant, because it's never dormant. Sin always invites more sin. It always welcomes more sin. And it'll always lead to more sin. And so when the Holy Spirit shows us, we need to cleanse ourselves. We need to purge ourselves. We need to get rid of the leaven in our life. But what he's talking about is inside the church. Because here's what happens when somebody starts letting sin just be dormant and rampant, one or the other or both, it leads to the same. In their life, it starts to affect the church. And so what Paul is saying in all of this is purge out. Purge out the evil. And then the evil sometimes has to be purged out by getting rid of the person who will not repent. And so in all of this section, this is the stuff he's talking about. And you know, everybody wants a church that's nice and fun and all this kind of stuff, but we gotta be real, right? How many of you don't discipline your children for anything? None of you? None of you think that's a good idea? Why? right, because you want them to behave right. There's certain things you want them to be. Well, you think God's house is any different? He wants us to be like Christ. In fact, what he did is he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he gave of himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, now he takes up residency in your life. You know why? To change you, to transform you. To the image of Jesus, not to the image of the world, not to the image of your neighbor, not to the image of whatever you can come up with. To the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Now listen, church, we haven't gotten to the scripture yet, but Jesus Christ is the bar, and Jesus Christ is the implement. Jesus Christ is the power. Don't do it on your own, but be submissive. Be expectant. Turn your will over to the power of the Holy Spirit, and be transformed. Be like Christ. One of the problems that the world sees inside the church is the world doesn't see the power of Christ because the church is letting the world affect it, and we don't live in the power. We live in our own strength. Once we start living in the power of the Holy Spirit, the world will see Jesus. Then we'll see some change. Quit whining about stuff out there. It's always going to be like that. What we need to whine about and focus on is the things happening inside the church. Sin invites more sin. We have to be serious with sin. We can't just cover it up. So in verse 7, he says, cleanse. In verse 13, he says, purge. Get rid of. Don't toy with. David Pryor states in his commentary, for all of their so-called knowledge, the Christians at Corinth have lost sight of the centrality of Jesus Christ, the controlling power of the Holy Spirit, and the transforming experience of having been called and saved by God. They had come to boast in their broad-mindedness, in their chosen gurus, and in their independence of the apostle himself. So Paul takes them right back to the fundamentals, to basic convictions. Letting sin be called out and dealt with is the most basic conviction we should all stand firm in. What saved you? It was Jesus Christ. It was his death on the cross. For what? For your sins that the Holy Spirit made known to you so you could confess it, you could repent, and you could be saved. Basic. It always goes back to that. If that's how we've been saved and that's how we were called, then what makes us think we should just go ahead and let it run rampant in the church? And when you say, man, I don't know about rampant sin in the church, are you kidding me? He's going to bring up five things. We'll talk about those five things. And so we're going to start at verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 13. And when we get into chapter 6, you're going to see that some of the stuff kind of repeats, but that's for chapter 6. That's not for chapter 9. We're here. Because here's the part. He's not only going to say kick somebody out of the church, basically, but he's saying you as Christians don't even associate with such a person. Now, I don't know about you, that should strike your heart. It strikes mine. Because, I don't know, maybe there's some people in your life, you're like, oh, that's fine. Nah, take them or leave them, right? That's some, but in the body, in the family of Christ, when he says, don't even associate with them. How many of you have a dearly loved one that you're like, man, I can't imagine not even associating myself with them? Like just cutting that out. So there's a seriousness that he's trying to talk about. And this is why he says, cleanse the leaven. Listen, this is like the last resort. He's like, man, do everything to get rid of the sin before it leads to this. Because this is ultimately what it's going to lead to, what it has to lead to. And any church that doesn't practice church discipline, any church that doesn't practice this, is just asking themselves to be full of sin. And not just full of sin, but not following what God says. So there's a true danger in this. And so it should be heavy. It's supposed to be heavy. It's supposed to be heavy because it is. And so if you'll stand, we're going to read chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. If you're a visitor here, if you're a guest, we have these scripture journals that you can write. You'll know, like, all my sermon notes, well, some of my sermon notes and stuff are in it. We want to give you, this is our gift to you so you can follow along, so you can stay, take this home, you can study it. This is the first book of 1 Corinthians. You can write all over it, you can color in it, you can do all kinds of stuff, but we want you to have one of these. And so please make sure you get one on your way out if you haven't. Okay, chapter 5, verse 9. If you're there, say amen. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Father, as we come and we, Lord, we read some heavy words. Lord, they're just not heavy words. Lord, they're a command. Lord, they're a warning. But Father, they're an invitation. Lord, it's an invitation to hear you clearly. And so, Father, give us ears to hear. Lord, give us hearts to desire change. Lord, we need you to do any of this. And so would you just be present and have your way with each and every heart in here. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. You have a seat. Anybody ever get some, like, okay, those of you who decided this one time you were going to use instructions, okay? All right? Men, you can admit it. You've done it once. You're going to use instructions, and you use the instructions to a point, and then I got it from here. Anybody? I'm not going to say anybody guilty of this. Anybody do this? Okay, I see the guilty hands. Okay, you put the instructions. You ever get done to the end, and you're like, oh, man, I probably should have looked at the instructions all the way. I put this desk thing together for Aurora, and I put the whole thing together. I had a couple of screws left over, and the thing got a little wobbly. And I was like, really, from two screws? Yeah, sure enough, if you follow the instructions, those two screws go in a very specific place, right? And so guess what I had to do? Take the thing apart. Take the thing apart. Well, here's what happens. Paul says, listen, in my letter, and so he's writing to them, and he's clarifying something that they mistook or misunderstood or misapplied from a first letter, from a previous letter that he had written to them. Now, we know that Paul had written numerous letters to the Corinthians, and so we only have two of them as scripture. And for reasons, this is not a canon class, and so you can do that for your homework. But he had written something inside his first letter telling them, listen, the sexually immoral, these greedy people, all these types of things, don't associate that with them. Like, don't hang out with them. Don't be, and so they took it like this. They misread the instruction, and they said, okay, well, we got to shelter ourselves from the world. Right? How many of you think it's a good idea to shelter yourself from the world? How many of you are sheltering your children from the world as much as you can? Right? Why? Because you don't want that evil to affect your kids, right? Well, Paul says, listen, you missed what I was talking about. Now, here's, parents, just relax. I'm not saying throw your kids to the wolves. Just listen. It's scary and it's dangerous. But Paul says, what I actually meant, let me clarify. What I meant is don't associate with those people who proclaim to be Christians. Those people inside the church who are living that way, who are acting that way. Don't associate with them. Purge yourself from that evil. The world is the world. They are all acting like that. You know why? Because God is not their king. Paul is making it clear. Listen, when you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your Redeemer, as your King, as your Master, guess what? He gets to be your Master. He gets to be your King. He gets to be your Lord. And so the things he says, the things he commands, the things he calls you to are now how you live your life. The world doesn't have that. We know how the world operates because it's been made clear. So here's what he says. I'm not telling you to disassociate with the world. If you disassociate with the world, then God would have just taken you home. Do you remember in Jesus' prayer? I'm not praying, Lord. I'm not asking, Father, that you take them out of the world. Right? That you leave them here with power. Listen, that was paraphrased. Don't be like, oh, that wasn't word for word. He says, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one. And so you know what he's praying for? Leave them in the midst of the wolves with your power, with your presence, with our unity. So I want them in the world to reach the world for me. Well, that's scary and that's dangerous. Anybody know how many of the apostles were martyred? Anybody know how many of the first church were martyred? How about this whole, read A Voice of the Martyrs and find out how many Christians are being martyred today. Listen, if God wanted us to be in a holy huddle where we just hid inside buildings and that's where we stayed, that's how he would have made it. But no, 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 no. He said, listen, go and wait for power. And so the day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes and they go. And you know what happens? Persecution comes and it what? It makes them go even further in a complete dependence upon him. And here's the thing. As they started collecting and building churches, Paul now has to start addressing certain things. How many of you have been on a mission trip? And it just, like on your mission trip, it seemed just so easy to just follow God. Right? And you had your devotion, you were completely dependent, and he was calling things, and it almost, just hear me out, it almost seemed like you didn't even have time to sin. Right? It almost seemed like you didn't even have time to like be on your own mission and like do all this stuff because you were on God's mission and you were so focused and so driven and so just in his word and in his spirit and in his presence. You were just doing what, and so it was like, he wasn't really having to deal with sin in your life. I mean, of course there is, because there's, you know, Lord, I need more power. I need these kinds of things, and so rid me of sin. And you're praying those kind of prayers on your mission trip. Anybody? But what happens when you come back home and you come back to church? You start to get a little idle. You start to get a little idle, and you start to get back in your life, not his life, your life. And you know what happens? Sin starts making itself present because you start to get comfortable and you start to get back into the groove of things. And so what happens is we come to church, listen, we've got to be attentive. We've got to be attentive. We've got to pay attention. And so Paul says, here, make sure you're paying attention to the sin so you don't get stuck in it. So it doesn't turn into, remember I talked about an abscess too, so it doesn't turn into an infection that causes so many more issues. So I want you to get rid of it. I want you to purge it. I want you to do all these things. And he's been making clear, listen, if the person doesn't repent, then get rid of that person. Now here's the one where he says, listen, if this person is living like this, if they say that they're Christian, he says, don't even eat with them. He's not saying go on a fast. I mean, that could be part of your spiritual discipline to pray for them. He's saying don't even have a meal with them. How many of you invite people to dinner or to lunch or something like that? It's just for fellowship. It's just a great way to have fellowship. It's a great way to get to know somebody. It's a great way to share life, right? I mean, we had that, you know, we were at camp last week. Like, here's the thing, don't even have a campfire with them, right? Like, it's just, don't spend that kind of time. Don't spend that kind of time with them because they're proclaiming something that they're not, and they're not willing to repent. They're not willing to be changed. They're not willing for any of this stuff, so just don't. Rid yourself. Now, here's what starts to happen. He says, listen, in this first letter, I'm telling you, listen, if God wanted you out of the world, he would have taken you out of the world. Listen, you got to be in the world. You've got to be a powerful witness in the world. So when we talk about these things outside in the world, how many of you think it's dangerous out there? Rightfully so, right? Here's the thing. How many of you think our government has our best intentions at the center of their... Okay? So we just know that all things are working against Christ. Let's keep it in mind. We know that all things are working against Christ, against his purpose, against his endeavors. Of course, and Jesus says, here's the thing, I'm sending you out into that to witness. And so when you're here, when you're in the presence together, united, you should be doing these kinds of things. Purging the sin, making it known, making it clear, getting rid of it so that when you leave here, you leave in my presence and in my power to go out there where the real danger is. And so what's happening is we start condemning one another, and we allow all the sin in the world. And we're like, wait, that's not what God called us to do. So we got to go out and call all the sin in the world. No, no, no. We deal with the sin inside of here, inside of the church, without condemning one another. In a loving way so that we can edify one another. Because guess what? In case anybody in here has forgotten, we're on the same mission. It is not your mission. It is not my mission. It is not even this church's mission. It is Christ's mission. That's the mission we're on. And so we need to be as powerful as possible when we leave this place. And so here's the problem. Sin inside the church is more dangerous than sin outside the church. Of course we know that. The world operates in sin and in fleshly desires. And here's what happens. Church, we are the ones, who have the power of God. We can answer, listen, when we live in Christ, we can answer the problems that the world is facing. You know what the world is facing? All the same stuff you face. You know what the difference is? You have Christ. You have God. You have His power. You have His healing. You have His hope. You have everything in Christ Jesus. The world does not. But if we come in here and we let the world affect us and change us and organize us, then guess what happens? The world says, I don't need the church because you don't offer hope I don't have. You don't offer anything I'm looking at. You have the same thing I do. And so when the church doesn't walk in the power of Christ, the world looks and says, I don't need Christ, or even worse, Christ is not real. It's some man-made religion. We have the answers that the world is looking for. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have salvation that God the Father gave us. We have all of the answers. But what happens when we quit applying them to ourselves? Then we can't go and apply them to the world. If we start applying them to ourselves and living by them, the world will see a change. The world will see power because they'll see God Almighty. They'll see salvation in Christ. We have the answers, and the answer is Christ. Christ the Savior, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Banner, Christ the... I mean, how many different names do you want to come up with? We have Christ, so we have everything. We should be something the world desires. Not because we're so awesome, but because He's doing a mighty work. So church, we have to purge ourselves. We have to get rid of these things. Man, how many of you, I just want you to think for just a second. When you think of the power of Christ, how many, I just want you to think, don't even look at me for a second. Just close your eyes and just, how many of you, and I want you to just lift your hands to praise to God, not so somebody else can see it. How many of you, your marriage was over before Christ? Your marriage was done. Over. And then Christ came in and stepped in and He healed your marriage. How many of you, your kids were a lost cause? How many of you, your health was done? How many of you just had this struggle, this battle, this thing that you could not win? How many of you had all of this and then one day Christ showed up? You know what the world is facing? The same thing. Marriage problems. You know what the world does? They just say marriage is not important. They just skirt around the issue and they say, well, here's the thing. The thing you're struggling with is not actually really important. Just make a way around it so that that doesn't have to be important. You know what else they're struggling with? Kids. Kids being punks. You know what else they're struggling with? Health. You know what else they're struggling with? Addiction. You know what else they're struggling with? Man, you name it, they're struggling with it. Here's the difference. You've been delivered of it. They haven't. What are you going to show them? What are you going to teach them? What are you going to preach them? What are you going to pray for them? What are you going to do for them to know that deliverance, to know that redemption, to know that salvation? Help them skirt around it? Invite them to church? No, church. Invite them to Christ. Share the gospel. Share your testimony. You've been saved. You've been set free. You've been delivered. Give that to the lost world. They need it. Ephesians 2. And you, although you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all formerly lived in the desires of our flesh, doing the will of the flesh and of the mind, and we were children of wrath by nature, as also the rest of them were. That's the world, not you. You've been set free. You've been delivered. That's what you deliver. That's who you used to be. This is a warning. You know why this is a warning? Because all of those in Christ will heed this warning. Paul lists five areas here. These five areas are not at all inclusive. In fact, when we get into chapter 6, he's going to list these five, but he's going to add to them for a different purpose. But here, he lists five areas of behavior. These five areas of behavior, which we're going to cover, they're not only timelessly relevant, but also to some, because of social standards, they get treated as less sinful. Because of social standards, because of what the world is trying to push on. And so the church starts to look at things as less sinful. When he talks about here, this first one, sexual immorality. Now, this seems kind of obvious, right? We're like, oh, yeah, this is obvious. And we know that the church should have the purity of Christ when it comes to sex. We know that. But you know what's happened is the church is starting to let the culture affect it when it comes to this. You have just as many Christians living out of wedlock and having sex out of wedlock and doing whatever they want sexually and thinking that it's okay because they've been saved by grace. It's not okay. Sexual immorality. We can lift up and put anything that is not in the confines of how God designed sex and call it sexual immorality. Jesus took it up a notch. He said, hey guys, you looking at a woman with lust who ain't your wife? I'll take you one step further. You looking at your wife with a lustful way, without the love, without the concern of who she is. Sexual immorality is anything outside of what God designed sexually. And Jesus takes it to what's in your heart and what's in your mind. And so we should be pure in this when it comes to this. Remember, Hebrews talks about keeping the marriage bed undefiled. The church is under the powerful obligation to be utmost distinct in sexual behavior in a world where sexual, quote unquote, sexual freedom prevails. And what is meant by freedom is anything goes. And I want you to listen to this. The world says anything goes sexually, and it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Listen to this. Now, I know none of you would agree with pedophilia, right? That's child molestation, all that kind of stuff. None of you would agree in any of that. You know what the world is now calling pedophilia? Or pedophiles? Minor attracted persons. And so now it's okay that you're attracted to children. And so what the world is doing in setting a sexual freedom is now they're attacking your children. Or they're making a way for predators to attack your children and giving them a whole new name. It starts with a new name. It starts with a new name. And they're not pedophiles. They're not dangerous. No, they're minor attracted persons. They just kind of have an issue. Well, how long until that minor attracted person or that status is no longer an issue? It's just how they are, and so we can't hold anything against them. It's coming. How do you think all of these things slip in? It's little by little. Sexual immorality? Man, we could sit here for a couple hours and just barely chip off an ice cube off an iceberg. But this is where it's coming. And the church is called to be pure like Christ. And sexual relations are only okay inside the marriage. And the marriage is a picture of what? Christ and his body. He's going to get into that in chapter 6. You attach yourself to a prostitute? Would you bring in Jesus into bed? That's the danger. That's what he says. That's what he says. And so sexual immorality is not just, hey, we just don't have to, you know, as long as I'm not going to, you know, the brothels, and as long as I'm not going here, as long as I'm not going here, then everything's fine. Or how about this one? As long as we're in love. How many of you have been married quite some time? Let me ask you, is every moment in that relationship a loving moment? Not as far as love defined by the world, right? Or love defined by your feeling. But love defined by the Bible, yeah. Because remember what love does? It holds no what? Yeah. Holds no records of wrong. What else does it do? Believes all things. Right? What does love actually do? And so your decades of love haven't been this gushy feeling. And the world tells you if you have this gushy feeling, then that makes it okay. No. It's not. Called to be pure. Greed. This word for greed here, it has the connotation of grasping more and more, being totally unsatisfied with what you already have. Totally unsatisfied with what you already have. Like, you can't be content with what you have. More, more, more. This is not like, hey, if your boss gives you a raise, like, oh, I don't want to fall into greed. Don't give me a raise. That's not what it's saying. It's going to your boss and being like, I work harder than everybody. I deserve more money. Give me more. Give me more. When you don't need it. Well, I have a right to it. Well, that's, do you? Do you? By whose standard? Because if you want to get into the scripture, you know, what it talks about in Galatians, it says, hey, let the thief steal no more. Rather work with his hands, that way he what? He has something to provide in excess to give others. So when you think about in excess, if you just thought about it, how much excess do you have? How much excess? Like, I mean, really? There's some things. We were on this, you know, this camping trip this last week. I pretty much, this grossed you out, it's okay. For the first 3 days, I wore the same pair of shorts. Right? I'm not going to tell you if I showered or not. That's not your business. If you stood around me, you already knew that answer. But here's like, right? Greed is like, oh man, I got to have a pair of shorts for every day, and I got to have a change for this, and I got to have this, and you're just grasping for more, and grasping for more when you don't need it. It's because you're totally unsatisfied with what you have. You're totally unsatisfied with what God has provided you. You go to a third world country and you ask them, here's the thing, you ask them, excuse me, you ask them what the Western Church's main issue is, they will not say sexual immorality, although I would definitely put it up there. This is what they say, greed. Third world countries will say that the Western Church has too much. You know what the Western Church does? They don't have this. They don't have this. They don't have this. They don't have this. They don't have that. Your rear ends are sitting on. They don't have any of that. How many of you drove here today? How many of you got a ride here today? How many of you know that if you needed a ride, there would be a ride provided? If you don't, talk to Brandon. The van will come pick you up. But here's the thing. They don't have that. How many of you got here, but some of you traveled a little longer. How many of you got here within 3 minutes? It's not wrong. Those are all blessings that we have. These are all blessings, but the problem is when we say, I need more, 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 I need more. This is not enough for me. Churches in third world countries, you know what they do? They walk for hours. They walk for hours, and they sit on dirt floors. In the open if they have to. You know what they do? They sing. And you know what they sing? They sing spirit-filled songs. You know why? Because they're full of the Spirit. They don't have a bunch of hymn books that they hand out. They don't have none of that stuff. They come and they sing and they worship and they praise. You know what they do? Then they open the Word of God. You know what they do? Then they pray. You know what they do? Then they open the Word of God. You know what they do? Then they worship. Then you know what they do? They pray. Then you know what they do? They open the Word of God. Because here's the thing. They want the Lord so much. And they spent so much time to get there. They're like, we're not leaving. We're not leaving until he says, okay, worship's over. And so they worship and they praise and they read and they pray and they preach until the Holy Spirit's done. You know why? Because the only thing they want is the Lord. The only thing they want is the Lord. They don't, you know, make sure you get your spot, like, you know, this, that, and the other. Like, man, I had such a hard time getting to church today. My coffee, like, it just wouldn't. I set the timer. And then the timer didn't work right. And so, like, I had to waste a couple extra minutes because I had to push the button. And, man, my life is so hard. And it's really affecting how I worship Jesus. Here's the thing. You don't worship Jesus, just so you know. You worship your comfort. It's great. It's great. Really. You're like, Pastor, this is pretty hard. Hey, listen. The Lord's been preaching this. How about this one? Martin Luther. Martin Luther. You know who Martin Luther is, right? You know who Martin Luther is. Famous guy. Famous with the church, Reformation, all kinds of stuff. Martin Luther had a person in his congregation, and Martin Luther was going to Martin Luther was going to excommunicate him. You see, he had bought a house for, not Martin Luther, this man had bought a house for 30 gold coins. And, you know, inflation and this, that, and the other. And so he had the opportunity to sell it for 400 gold coins. And Martin Luther said, that's exorbitant. You're extortioning. That's greed. And he said, listen, sell it for 150. And the guy was on the verge of getting excommunicated from the church. Because listen, the church was a little different. Like Martin Luther, if he would have excommunicated from the church, he would have been excommunicated from the church. Not like just go over the hill, go to another church. Because he said, listen, what you're trying to do is just wrong. You're just trying to take wrongfully just so you can have. Just so you can have. And so people say, well, man, what does the pastor have to do with determining how much I sell my house for? Well, all of this, he was the shepherd of that flock, the under-shepherd of that flock. And he saw greed setting in this man's heart. Greed. Now, how many of you? Like, oh, man, if the market goes up, my house can be worth, you know, whatever. I'm going to get every penny. I tell you what, if you're thinking about selling the house, you want every penny you can, right? Right? What if the market just so worked out that, man, you could just rake somebody over the coals and get double? Would you do it? Make it to where a family, like, had to, like, put the husband and wife working a couple of jobs, this, that, and the other, just so they could afford to live in the house? Like, see, when we really look at things for what's really here, right? You know what happens? We have to take ourselves out of the picture. Listen, by all means, he wasn't telling them not to make a profit.
Alexa,
but he said
5 times
what you bought it for? That's plenty of profit.
30 minutes, starting now.
I mean, would you like to get 5 times for what you bought your house for? Right? Yeah, of course. Of course. 5 times. Here's the next one, an idolater. Our idolatry. Here's the thing, we have trouble with this sometimes. In being able to identify it in the church and just in Western society. Rene Padilla states this. He's from Argentina, and he states this. He says, consumer society is the idol of today for the Western church. For example, and he has more, but I just put a few. For example, the irreparable sacking of nature for increased production. How about this one? Blind faith in technology. Fashion. This is one that we really owe it. Private property, listen to this one. I want you to hear this one. Private property being seen as an inalienable right. Private property being seen like, this is my private property and I don't have to share it with anybody. I have a right for this just to be mine. That's idolatry. What do you have that you think is just yours? Your spouse gets to qualify, okay? That's one of those things. That's not idolatry. Other than that, if you hold on to anything and you just think it's yours and you don't have to share it with anybody else, that's not what the church, that's not what Christ says. It's idolatry. Blind faith in technology. How many of you, like, I know we make these statements. How many of you, you're like, man, I don't need my cell phone. And how many of you, when I say, listen, I want you to take your cell phone, I want you to put it on the floor right there, and I want you to take your chair, and I want you to just smash it. How many of you are like, how many of you are like, well, it's okay, I got an iPad too. How many of you are like, well, I got insurance, so I'll just send it in and get another one. But I don't know if I can live 3 days without my phone. It's idolatry. Blind faith in technology. Man. We're counting on everything other than Him. Idolatry comes in many shapes and sizes. How about this one? A reviler. One who abuses others and then uses his Jesus words to also condemn others. But this, in this, it has a particular meaning because when you think of Corinthians, remember part of the thing is like, oh, we don't need this person, this apostle is not important, blah, blah, this preacher's better, all this kind of stuff. So in this particular... here, it has a particular meaning of reviling those in leadership. And that's just as prevalent and blatant today in the church as it is in the world. How many of you watch the news? How many of you, like, here's the thing. Let me see. Has this statement come out of your mouth in the last, let's just say, decade? When we were kids, we would have never been allowed to, or we would have never gotten away. Just put it up there. How many of you have been saying that for more than one decade? Like, do we keep going? Like, I won't do that to you. Right? And so what we look at and what we see is there's more blatant, what? There's more blatant, not just sin, we know that, right? But there's more blatant disrespect to any kind of leadership or authority out in the world. Right? Like, remember the this whole defund the police, get rid of the police? Hello? Like, I've gotten a few tickets that I would probably say were unjust, but probably were not so. But when you have the true understanding of what leadership, what authority, what its proper place, like what it's for, you should welcome it. But how about this? I remember getting a ticket. I probably shouldn't say. I remember getting a ticket one time and being like, man, what is a cop pulling me over for anyway? Well, hello, because he's the cop. Because I was breaking the law. Here's what happened. Well, it wasn't a big law. Anybody rolled through a stop sign and get a ticket? Anybody do that, like, in the middle of the night? Like, when you can clearly see there's no other headlights except for the cop who's way over there who has no reason to just whip around at 400 miles an hour to give you a ticket? Am I justifying it by any means yet? Right? And so he pulls you over and he gives you a ticket and you're like, dude, there was nobody on the road. And so I start reviling and I start talking, you know. Like, I can't believe he's pulling me over. Like, what in the world? Like, there's nothing. And it has that connotation to it. Like, authority has no right to actually have authority. Who made this leader the leader? And so the reviling is against, in the context of this letter, but what he's talking about is against this leadership, is against this disrespect for those who have been entrusted with the oversight, according to God. And he's talking about in the church. I just don't like how so-and-so does this. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like this. And man, how many eyes were in that? How many of you disagree with the decisions God makes? Well, we're not going to say that we do. We're not going to say it like that. But we say things, right? We say things. And Paul's not saying, like, you can't call sin sin, but, like, you got to be really careful. God has established elders. God has established the pastors. God has established the authority, the leadership, this, that, and the other. And so when the scripture says, don't bring or don't listen to, don't take an accusation against an elder unless it's, like, for sure. Because this is a problem. Well, I don't like that the elders told me this. Well, I don't like this. Okay? You know how many times there's been things that I didn't like? We have to be conformed to his image, to his word, not to ours. You sure didn't mind Jesus going to the cross for all your wrongs. But now that that's taken place, and now that that's happened, now you have the final word, and now you get to determine everything that they know. You're still not God. None of us are. None of us are. And so the reviler is a person who speaks against the leadership and condemns them. And maybe not outright, but it's just like there's this little conversation behind. Or here's the thing. How about this one? Secret conversations with other church members. Oh, come here. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you what's really happening. Let me tell you what this person's doing. Let me tell you about this. And it's this little secret. Run from that person. Run from that person. Somebody who's causing division, somebody who's stirring strife, run from that person. Don't even eat with them, because you know what? They're infectious. Hey, I just want to know why you don't want to have lunch with me. Hey, because here's the thing, brother. Here's the thing, sister. Every time we talk, all you do is gossip, or you talk bad, or you try to stir up trouble. And so I love you. And when you repent, and when you, like, and here's the thing, choose your words, right, by the Holy Spirit. And when that's no longer what you want to talk about, when that's no longer how you want to live, because guess what? I don't want to. I don't want to be part of that. You see, that's how that conversation takes place. You don't have to be like, get out of the church, Satan. He says, don't even eat with them. Don't associate with them. Because you know how much of that happens behind closed doors? Because, man, it would be really easy if this stuff was just blatant, right? If people just jumped up and said, oh, pastor, they're full of baloney, blah, 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 right in the middle of church, we'd be like, okay, that's clear. What he's talking about is all this stuff that's taking place in these cliques and in these circles and behind closed doors, all this stuff. And people know what's going on. Here's the thing, though. The church has to have the courage to disassociate. The church has to have the courage to call out brothers and sisters and say, hey, listen, that's not how we operate in the body of Christ. That's not how we do it. The reviler. How about this one? The drunkard. Now there's a huge pendulum here, right? The drunkard, because immediately we'll just think like, oh, just people get drunk all the time. Well, here's this huge pendulum, and one way the world operates, right? Here's this thing. Went to a 20-year reunion last night, class reunion. And it's just so clear how the world operates. Well, there's a gathering, and so the booze has to be free-flowing and, like, without end. And I tell you what, anytime we gather together, or anytime we get together, or anytime it comes, and I'm telling you, this is the pendulum. It's way over here on this side. Then it's just a reason to get drunk and to drink, okay? And I'm talking, people are drunk in 30 minutes, right? Like, man, they haven't even brought the appetizers out. People are already like, and that's how the world operates. You don't think so? I'll use this illustration as many times as I need to. You go to a college event, how many of those kids should actually be drinking? And all the advertisements are, you know, this beer and this and this and this and this. It's all booze. Okay, 98%. The booze gets the billboards. The booze gets the huge banners. The people who give of their money, like, they get those little things. That, right, if you have your binoculars, you're like, oh, what's that? I couldn't see it through the Budweiser thing, you know? Booze. And so we know that the world operates that way. So Paul's talking about drunkenness as one of those. But here's the other side of the pendulum. The other side of the pendulum is, and when it swings to the complete other side, that all booze is wicked and this, that, and the other. You can never have a drink. You can never have a sip. You can never smell it. Never look at it. Never... Right? The pendulum. It swings all the way on both sides. So I'm not saying, hey, listen, we need to find a middle ground. As long as we come to this middle ground, then everything should be fine. No. What I'm saying is you got to be sensitive to what the Lord's calling you to. Obviously, the Lord never calls you to be drunk. Right? But the Lord may call you to abstinence. It's going to depend on you. It's going to depend on what the Lord's calling you to. But here's the point of the drunkard. This drunkard, or this drunkenness, as the Bible clearly defines it here, the drunkenness is really just handing yourself over and your faculties, handing yourself and your faculties, how you operate, how you think, all these things, over to a force other than the Holy Spirit. Offering your body and your faculties, yourself and your faculties, your spirit and your faculties, everything that you have as a person, handing yourself over to a force other than the Holy Spirit. Because when you think about it, what is it for? Drunkenness? Most of the time people are getting drunk because they think they need that to have a good time, or they're running from something, right? Or maybe they just get carried away. Having a drink? What's wrong with having a drink? Nothing if you do it responsibly. If you just enjoy it, it's just this, that, and the other. But here's the thing. You got to be sensitive to what the Spirit's leading you. Is even that one drink becoming a dependence on something other than the Holy Spirit, other than His power, other than whatever? And so drunkenness is not simply just getting drunk. It's giving yourself to the control of something else. And so it'd be really easy just to say that booze is the only thing. Hey, guess what? There's all kinds of things that are quote-unquote legal. You can just go to the hospital, and if you make enough noise, they'll give you something to make the quote-unquote pain go away without you having to actually prove you're in pain. Like, there's all kinds of things. There's pharmaceutical. There's all kinds of things. And so it's giving yourself over to something other than the Holy Spirit, some other force. Swindler, if somebody really wants something, there's not much that's going to hinder them from getting it, right? I mean, like, when you think about it, if there's something somebody really wants, they're going to do what they want to get it. They're going to do what they need to get it if they really want it. How many of you people know the statement, a lock only keeps the honest guys out? If you've ever been robbed, you know what that means, right? You know what that means. Like, a lock doesn't, it only keeps the honest guys out. That's all that it does. If somebody wants something, they're going to break whatever rules. They're going to do whatever they need to get that. And so this swindler here, Um, when you look it up, it's extortioner, it's robber, it's ravenous. But here's the thing. This person will steal the shirt off your back but pretend to be nice. Because in this is the person who's always weaseling. This is the person who's always trying to get something from themselves. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside are ravenous wolves. They're extortioners. They're robbers. They're ravenous. They have completely other intentions, and their intention is to get from you whatever it is. It doesn't even matter what it is. The point is, what's behind it? Maybe it's just $10. And so they come in all nice or whatever, and they're just trying to weasel you out of $10. But guess what? There's those who will lead to you handing over your soul. Because they'll get you into all kinds of other things. They'll get you into all of these other things. And it comes like they have, you know, concerns, like legitimate concerns. Hey, I just got to tell you, man, I'm really concerned about this. And they look like a sheep. But inside they're a ravenous wolf, because all they want you to do is get on their side. They just want you to get on their side. They want you to hear their point of view. They want you to hear how they interpret the Bible. They want you to hear how the Lord has led them. They want you to have, and all of the intention is to get you away from the body, from the comfort, from the protection, from the power. Ravenous wolves. If you've ever been a shepherd, like you know, you have little sheep. I don't know how many of you'd be like, hey, let's invite the wolves in. I'm sure they'll play nice. So the only way for a wolf to make it in is to dress up like a sheep. Remember the... Okay. Don't mention movies in your sermon unless, like, you just have to. Anybody ever see Hoodwinked? Okay. It's a kid's cartoon movie, like, right? Anyway, this wolf, he's like, you see this little sheep that doesn't look quite right, and he's crawling in, and he's getting into the thing, right? And then you look, and, you know, he's wearing this, you know, he's got this sheep on top of him, but underneath he's a wolf. And it was just so he could talk to this other sheep to make this whole shady deal. That's the whole thing. Man, if you spend some time, trust me, you'll find out that they're a wolf. They've covered themselves with sheep. And most of the times, what they've covered themselves is with a sheep that they've killed already. They're ravenous. Their point is not to be changed. Their point is to be the answer. They've always got something. They've always whatever. And it comes in sly. Now, here's the thing. If something seems wrong, like there's something in your spirit, you're like, it just doesn't seem. It's okay to pause and try to figure that out. Everything doesn't need an answer right now, okay? Everything doesn't need an answer right now. I mean, like, there's some pretty simple stuff, you know. If the roof is falling, go ahead and run out. You don't wait for it to say, like, maybe it'll stay. No, not that kind of stuff. Like, something in your spirit. The Holy Spirit's trying to tell you, listen, something's not right here. Praise God that maybe all he's telling you is, hey, make sure you just know this clearly, and that person's intentions aren't bad. That would be to the glory of God. But maybe the Holy Spirit's showing you something's not right here, so you don't get caught up and carried away. Right? Because a ravenous wolf never takes the sheep back to his den so they can play cards. He takes them home for dinner. And not to share dinner, to be dinner. That's the swindler. The person who looks a certain way, who presents themselves a certain way. Well, I just want to share God's truth. Well, really? Then we should be able to share it openly. Sometimes this person will play the long game. And so this is why we need to be in God's Word. This is why we need to be in relationship. This is why we need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit and the work that he's doing in us and what he's calling us to and the truth he's showing us. This is why we come together. This is why we ask questions. This is why we share. Because guess what? When we do that, this stuff is brought to the surface. Most con artists will play the long con. And that happens inside the church just as much. And so we've got to be careful. So he says this. He ends with this. Purge the evil person from you. So it's all brought down to this. The evil's been identified. The leaven's been cleared. This, that, and the other. The person is going to continue to proclaim to be a Christian and continue to live this way. That doesn't mean all of it. Like, you don't need, like, if there's just one of these, that's blatant. He says, purge the evil person. Like, it comes to that part where you purge the evil person. And if you look in your Bible, that's italicized or it's in quotations or something like that. You know why? It's because he's quoting out of Deuteronomy. And if you like to take notes, here's the places where in Deuteronomy God told them to purge the evil person. And when you go and check these things, you'll see what they were supposed to purge themselves from. Deuteronomy 13:5, 17:7, 17:12, 19:19, 21:21. 22:21 through 22, 22:24, and 24:7. And when you read through all that stuff, those are places where God told them to purge the evil person from themselves. And so when you look through there, there's places like, do you remember when Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye? You're going to see all those in Deuteronomy. Remember, Jesus said, an eye for an eye, but I tell you this. What God was saying in that, here's the thing. What God was saying is purge that evil, because that evil will infect everybody. And so when he says you're to stone that person, we're like, wow, that's like, whoa. There was a seriousness behind it. It means you couldn't go and worship idols. Like one of the things is, hey, if somebody's worshiping an idol, if somebody's worshiping, purge that evil from you. And here's what you do. You stone them. If you've ever committed idolatry in your life, you're like, man, I don't want anybody killing me by throwing rocks at me. Like, it's one of those things. That was the whole point. The seriousness of the sin, of what it called to. But here's the other part. Those of you who call it out in the brother or sister, you had to be the first one to throw a rock. When you go through those, read for context. I think it's in 17. I don't remember right off the top of my head. And I think in 17 it says, okay, and the first person who calls this out had to be the first one to start the execution. But be careful, because if it wasn't confirmed, you now have to pay the penalty you just put on that person. So if you weren't sure, but you made the accusation, you now took their place. So when he says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it kind of brings a little different meaning to it. Not like, oh, you poked me in the eye, so I got to poke you in the eye. He brings the seriousness of that out. All right, you see this and you think it's worthy of death, then you throw the first stone. But if they're actually innocent, then you're going to switch the roles and you're going to be the one being stoned. That's pretty serious. So when he says, purge out the evil, listen, they did this cautiously. They were supposed to. You just make accusations just because of something. No. You would go to the brother. You would go to the sister and you'd be like, man, here's the thing. You would go to them in a way that you weren't condemning them. You would go to them in the way that you would understand the seriousness of what was at stake for them. And you would come to them understanding that if you were wrong, like, and you started just making these accusations, that you would face what you think they deserve, you'd be darn sure, wouldn't you? You'd be darn sure before you just came and started pointing fingers and started making accusations, started doing things. And so when he says, purge the evil person from you, listen, his intention is not just to, like, just go out and start casting stones at everybody. No, his intention is that there would be no evil inside the church. That's how God wants it. You live in community. You live amongst other believers. You live amongst other people who've been saved by grace, just like you. So live like it. Love like it. But you got to stand in it. Talk about this in the next steps class. Man, I'm so glad that the Lord convicts. I'm so glad that stuff gets called out. You know why? Because, man, I want to be in His will. I want to know that I'm pleasing in His sight. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not so I can boast, just because, man, I want anything. When you love something, that's what you want to do. That's what you want to be. And so to say, I love the Lord, but I don't want His correction. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to be made like Jesus. Like, oh, let's not go that far. I don't love Him that much. I just love the fact that He pays for all my sins. That's it. I don't know. Purge the evil. purge the evil. And if the person committing the evil doesn't want to repent, then you have to purge yourself of that person. But man, take the steps. Because sometimes maybe it's just your choice. Maybe it's just your clear discernment that, listen, this person's walking and you don't want to be any part of that evil. So you just disassociate yourself with them. That doesn't mean you disassociate and you just start running and saying, hey, you know what so-and-so did? Man, I'm not even going to go to lunch with them because of this. No, that's you spreading gossip. Now you just became the person you need to be disassociated with if you don't repent. How about this? Instead of repenting, wouldn't it just be better just to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called? Wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be what maybe he calls us to? Because that's what he calls us to. So here's the thing. Let's not worry about calling somebody else out. Let's purge the evil. Let's cleanse the leaven. Let's get rid of it in our own lives. I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to have an altar call. We're going to have an invitation. And we got to quit. Listen, church, we got to quit making sin okay in our own lives. And we've got to quit making sin okay in other people's lives. And so this invitation, this altar call is just to spend some time just really trusting in the power of Christ. Trusting in the power of God. Come to the altar. Come and respond to him. Maybe you need to confess. Maybe there's something you're like, man, this has been me. Or this is where I'm at or whatever. Maybe you need to confess it to the church. Before God. Listen, there's a certain amount of healing that read James, there's a certain amount of healing that's not going to take place until you confess it publicly. Confess your sins, therefore, to one another that you may be healed. Some of them have to be confessed to a brother or sister. So just take this time, confess it, repent of it. Ask to be changed. And don't think, oh, I can't do this or I don't want to. Listen, then you're denying the power of God. You're denying the power of salvation. You're denying the power of being cleansed, being delivered. You're denying that power completely. And it goes for the worship team too. Man, if you got something, don't worry about picking up a guitar or whatever. Come and you repent. We don't need any of this stuff to worship the Lord. We don't need any of this stuff. You know what we need? We need his presence. We need his word. We need the gathering of his people. That's what we need. That's it. But we need confession. We need forgiveness. We need grace. We need truth. So the invitation is for you to just come and answer. Answer what he's calling you to. Answer what he's calling you out of. Get rid of yourself and let him be your all. Bow your heads. As the worship team starts to play, they're going to start playing a song. They're going to start singing. But I want you to just be asking the Lord, Lord, what are you showing me? And I'm willing to bet you probably already know. Because even though God is long-suffering, listen, he doesn't want sin. He doesn't want this stuff residing in your life. And so he's probably already been talking to you about it. So now it's just time to just confess it. And maybe you do just need to confess it to the Lord. Maybe you just need to bow down. Maybe it's just right at your seat. But I tell you what, don't be ashamed. Be blessed. Praise God that he called it, that he showed it to you, that he wants you set free on it. So Father, we just pray and we ask that you would just make it clear, make it known. Lord, to our own hearts, whatever needs to be purged out of the congregation, whatever needs to be made known public, I pray that you would also make that known, Lord, so that we could be a healthy body, so that, Lord, we wouldn't have anything hindering us from what you've called us to as a church. Lord, let this be a place that, Lord, that we are, man, cleansing all the leaven, that Lord, we desire this. So that when we leave this place, we leave in your power. We leave in your fellowship. We leave on your mission. And so, Holy Spirit, move. Call out. Bring forward all that you desire for your glory. Amen.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. You keep on working when you're running on empty and you can't find a remedy. Just come to the well. You could spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside gonna listen. Nothing can satisfy. The world leaves you high and dry. Just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will.
Church. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
amen. We got a little bit of testimony. I'm just going to share a little bit. Rosemary just came up. She's just praising the Lord. Talk to Rosemary. Get a little bit of testimony about what God's been doing in her life just this past week. So just, I want you to just bombard her and have her tell you the story of what God did. It's really cool. And so she's just coming forward, and she just says, I just want to praise the Lord. He's just so amazing. And I won't share what she shared in class because I want you to ask her. But man, go have coffee with her. Go ask her. And anybody else, hey, if you're here and you're saying, man, the Lord is just doing some stuff, and it's amazing, right? I want to hear you give a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, so start sharing that. Start sharing that, all right? I want you to know this. The altar's always open. You don't have to wait for a special song. You don't have to wait. You know what you have to do? When the Holy Spirit moves on you, you move. You respond. You don't react, you respond. So you respond to what the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, in your heart. Respond to Him. Amen? Father, we come before you today. Lord, I want to lift up those who need to respond to what you're calling them to. Lord, and for some, it's just a simple obedience. For some, they just need to say, Lord, here I am. Some need to say, I am a man or a woman of unclean lips. And so, Lord, I just pray and I ask that as you're already showing that to them, Lord, that you would give them the courage to be able to confess that. Lord, just to you. Lord, and if need be, to the world. We know that when you do a work, we are supposed to testify. We are supposed to share of your good and mighty works. And so, Lord, help us to share of the things you're doing. Lord, help us not to be ashamed. Lord, help us to be boasting in you and what you're doing and what you've done on the cross for us. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you. In your name, for your glory, amen.